Open your Bibles to Luke chapter number 10. I just want to share something with you. It's on our heart. Day and time in which we're in, we're in terrible times, and of course we're at a time when people are putting more confidence in themselves than they are in God. I can have no confidence in me at all. God is who my confidence is in. I have to put my trust in Him. I can do nothing without Him. And we need to see that more and more today in the church. I think of what the Lord has done for me and what I could rejoice over what He's done for me. More than anything, He saved me. He saved me. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you have something to talk about. Amen. You have something to sing about. You have something to shout about. Amen. And too many times people are wanting to look at other things. But I've never gotten over salvation. Amen. I remember years ago on the radio, WPET, old Catherine Kuhlman used to come on there, you know. And you don't have to be sick, and God will heal you. And for she died with terminal cancer, suffered for quite a while, I think. But she say you need a miracle every day. Well, honey, a miracle happened in my life on March the 30th, 1970. I hadn't got over that one yet. Amen. And throughout eternity, I'll still be thinking about it. Amen. It's something we'll never get over. Here in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 1, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before His face in every city and place, whether He Himself would come. Therefore say unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He send forth laborers into His harvest. You want a prayer request? Right there's one in the Bible. Amen. We need laborers for the harvest. Amen, we got around, I'm not in this country alone, but around the world. And if you've ever been to one of these third world countries, you talk about a harvest that's ripe and no laborers. Amen. No laborers. It's rotten. No laborers. You say, but I can't go, but you can help those who do go. Amen. Remember, they all couldn't go back and rebuild the walls when Ezra went and when Nehemiah went, but the people still helped of their income. Amen. Go ye therefore, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now that's, to a lot of these people today, that's contradictory. Now you mean that I have been called to preach the gospel and to go out and to help others.
Come on.
And I'm going to end up in the wolf pack?
Yeah.
Count on it.
Amen.
Count on it. After pastoring two churches for a number of years, and then, of course, the last 20-some years, I haven't pastored since 93, but I've been teaching at Greensboro Bible Institute, starting my 24th year this year, I guess. And now we're doing mission work, we're on the radio, preaching where we can. And I found out that the wolf pack is still out there. There's still the wolves are there. I'll never forget one year when I was a student years ago at Greensboro, and one of the black brethren got up to preach, and he pastored over in Caswell County. And he said, though my church is small, it's got some devils in it. And a few years later, he came back after he'd graduated. They brought him back to speak in chapel one night. And he said, I want you to know I'm still at that same church, and them devils are still there. He was being honest, and if every pastor was honest, they could say the same thing. We're lambs among wolves. In fact, the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter number 20, verse 28, so he said, when I leave, said, grievous wolf will come in among you and scatter the flock.
Yeah, amen.
I didn't say the world was going to come in. He said they'd come in like wolves.
Yeah, right.
In other words, the flock's going to be scattered from those within. All it takes is some little something to happen in a local church, and you'll find out how many wolves is actually in the crowd, how many devils is on the pew, and they'll begin to break that place up all they can.
Amen.
And they've been sitting there for 25 years. I know one dear pastor, man of God, is with the Lord now. He was in the church 25 years, and one day he finally said something that shot through the middle, and they jumped on him like they jumped on Stephen, and out of there they came more hail out of those seats that he didn't know was there for 25 years.
Right.
And he resigned, and he never got over it, and his heart grieved until he died. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way, and unto whosoever house ye enter, first say peace to this house. If the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give. For labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat each such things as you set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, they rejoice, they receive you not. Go your ways out of the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do not wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while also repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. Now listen to this, he that heareth you heareth me. And he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. You know, I wish I could get that across to every church member in person today that sits under gospel preachers, and they sit and criticize when the man of God is preaching his heart out, and they criticize him. They are criticizing the Lord Jesus Christ and the one who sent him.
Amen.
It's he that saved me. It's he that called me. It's he that I go forth for.
Amen.
Not under my name, but under his name.
Amen.
And he that rejects me, rejects him.
Amen.
And so he goes on to say, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, put everything off to the side now. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. But rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven.
Amen.
Now that's what we rejoice over.
Amen.
I wonder what you rejoice over. Well, we've had joy this morning, certainly. Our hearts have been blessed. But we can rejoice to this good singing and preaching and fellowship because why? Our names are written in heaven.
Amen.
Not what we've done, but what he has done. Thank God. I want to tell you that when God came to me, to where I was, there wasn't anything I could do. It's what he did. He came in the form of the Holy Ghost and convicted my soul and condemned me. I was going to hell, and the only hope was in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you can get out of it, is our hope is in him. No other hope we have. People are putting their hope in everything in this world. They're putting their trust in this and that. But my hope is in him. Why? Because my name is written down.
Amen.
That's what we need above everything, is to realize that. I remember before I was saved, I grew up around the church. made false professions of faith as a teenager because I went to a group of churches that believed you could get it and lose it, get it and lose it. You know, that old mountain religion and you know, hold on, hang out, give up your camels and your pinball machines and your television sets and you know and but now if you go back and shoot one pool ball, you're lost again. Now that's exactly what they believe. And I'd get in a revival and I'd go to the altar and I'd get down and pray for 30 minutes or whatever, and they'd get around you and beat on you and bang on you and everything else, and you couldn't hide, and they'd get up and you'd get a breath of air. They'd say, "Don't you feel better now?" Right, I felt better, I could breathe.
That's right.
Huh?
That's
what, and that still goes on. Now, some of you fellows ain't been out of the city. This brother knows what I'm talking about. He's carrying a little sugar through the woods. I never carried any sugar through the woods, but I carried some burros through the woods for a fellow one time when I was a teenager. But listen to me. We have something to rejoice about in that our name is written down. God came to where I was. I loved the world. I loved the things of the world. I made no bones about it. I remember a man talking to me one time at the end of a service about wanting me to go forward when my wife and I was dating. She was the pastor of the church's daughter, and here I was lost. She shouldn't have had anything to do with me, and she was saved, and she shouldn't have had anything to do with me. But I remember telling that man, I know what I need to do. Well, I've been taught that. But I love living the life I'm living.
Come on.
I thought, the world, man, I love the gambling crowd. I love the drinking crowd. I love the partying crowd. But I want to tell you, one night the Holy Ghost got my curiosity.
Amen.
I'm talking about a week before I got saved. You see, there was this old preacher. He was a turn and burn preacher. Huh? Any of you know who Glenn Matthews is? He's Glenn Matthews' uncle. And anyway, old Brother Smith, he's turn and burn. And he'd come to this church every year, the same week every year, just about the church in the community where I grew up there in the coal fields of southern West Virginia, a little community called Earnshaw. He'd come there and hold a revival to Baptist Church. And I'd heard about him and things he was saying people thought was humorous and funny, but still he was a farball. Now listen to me, don't ever give up on inviting somebody to church.
Amen.
March 1966, my brother and I had an apartment. We had what they called a bachelor's pad, you know. It was a den of iniquity. And an old cousin, my dad's first cousin, a godly woman, called me up and told me that man was holding a meeting there and I want you and your brother to come. All right, Pearl, I'll try to come. Never did go. 4 years later, March 1970. Now listen to me. I went to my mother and dad's house one night. They wasn't home, so the next day I come by. I said, "Where y'all at last night?" I just lived up the street from them. Lived in a little town there. Oh, we went up to Baptist Church and Brother Guy Smith's up there preaching. And I was reminded of that invitation 4 years earlier. Hear me? And out of curiosity, like Zacchaeus, I climbed up the tree. Hear me? I went and heard the man preach. Didn't move me, but I came back the next night. And I came back on Wednesday night. I came back on Thursday. That's when they had Monday through Saturday revival meetings. I'm glad they did. I came back on Thursday night. I came back Friday night. And they announced that tomorrow night we're going to make a decision on whether to continue this meeting on or close it.
Yeah.
Yeah. We have a meeting there.
Now here's when you're getting under Holy Ghost conviction. You're sitting there saying, I'm not going forward, but oh, don't let them stop this meeting. The most miserable condition you can get in. And so they announced on Saturday night, said the speaker's going back to his church with pastors tomorrow, and he'll be back Monday night for at least three more nights. Oh, my heart's under conviction. That's Sunday morning. It's Easter Sunday. It's in March, the last Sunday in March, and it's snowing. And I get up and go somewhere else to church that morning, to a friend's church that had been inviting me. I come back to that church that night, hear that pastor. You see, my heart is longing, but I'm still trying to hang on. And on Monday night, that man began to preach. And he preached, I can't tell you where his text was from, but he said, I'm going to preach on three guards that the devil has that's keeping people from getting into heaven. I can't tell you what the first one was, and I can't tell you what the second one was, but he said the third one works harder than any guard the devil's got, and that's the guard of worldly pleasure. And the Holy Spirit pierced my soul, and I couldn't wait for that man to get done. I sat in the next to the last, by the church about this side, about the next to the last pew back, and when he said, I want you to stand with your heads bowed, I was standing at the front looking for help, and I got it, and I got my name written down that night.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, all because one dear sister invited me 4 years earlier. Yeah. Listen. And I've been in church ever since. I got home that night. My wife told me. She said, you need a Bible. She said, you need a Bible. And she dug down in the closet, an old Bible she had got as a teenager, and pulled it out and said, here's you a Bible. I went to work the next morning. I ran a vending route. I went to work the next morning, my dinner bucket in one hand, the Bible in the other. I couldn't hardly read it, but I took it with me. Now I remember some old fellow walking up one time, seeing that thing laying on the engine cover of that step van. He said, brother, I see you got your sword with you. Got been carry my sword, you know. Oh my, what God does, how God changes us. Hey, because our name is written in heaven.
Amen.
Glory to God, yeah.
I'm not worried it's written down in the good church. No, it's written in heaven.
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
You got this church like the Mormons, that crowd, they check see if you're in good standing before you get in the temple. One wrote me a note, said, I'm hoping one day you'll come to the temple. I don't have to go to the temple, I've been to the cross.
Amen.
God.
Amen.
The temple was put out of business that day. Hear, man?
Hey,
amen. Did it not splinter veil from top to bottom?
Amen.
He said it's finished.
Amen.
We have hope now in him. He is our hope. Thank God. I tell you, when we think about our name is written down. I've had people put my name in this book and that. And my stand, I hear people, you read obituaries, and they were known in the who's who of America and the top 121 of this and the top 1,000 of that. And all, but all I can say is, you want to put anything down for me, just put down his name is written in heaven. You say, now aren't you afraid of taking it out of there? No. Now, I had old people back home believe that. I heard an old lady stand up and testify one time. She said, and they called her Biddy. And she said, my name written down in heaven. And they ain't nobody can take it out of there but old Biddy. No, I'm going to tell you what, I can't take it out.
Amen.
Do you know what the Greek means there? It has been written, it is written, and it remains written.
Amen. Amen.
Think about that.
Praise God.
Now you think about that. Can't never be changed.
Amen.
You know, I know a place got an electric gate, and it gave you a little remote to get in. There was a new company. They began to hire other people. Went there one day and the gate wouldn't open. Come to find out, the computer in there, whatever's in there, would only handle 15 different remotes. So they'd have to go knock somebody out, hadn't been there for a while, so they could put somebody on to get back in. Not that way with the Lord.
Amen.
Ever how many's coming, he knows. You can't take that name out of there. We have something to rejoice about. Oh, but people are rejoicing over everything today. You want to read a good message. Preachers, you want to read a good message in the Bible and take it and dissect it and get something out of it. You go to Acts chapter 7 and read what Stephen preached to that crowd, that religious crowd. Well, just the hope he talks about in there is enough. The hope of Abraham, the hope of Jacob, the hope of Israel, the hope of David. But one place that jumped out in me there to me in that was chapter 7, was verse 41. And he talked about what Israel did when they built the golden calf. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. This is what's killing the church today. There's too much rejoicing in self. And we see these great edifices go up and we see them come down. One of the great statements in the Bible was made for a man that may not even been a true believer. He was religious, and that was the great Jewish teacher Gamaliel. When the movement was beginning to start after Pentecost. And he said, you know, this crowd come along and that crowd come along and this gun's got, and they amounted to nothing. And he said, if these two men, Peter and John, if they're just like that, don't worry about them, they'll fizzle out. But he said, if they be of God, we cannot stop them.
Amen.
And I want to tell you, when your name's written down, you cannot be stopped. Glory to God.
Amen.
You have that hope. Rejoice. You see, God is the one that takes it up. We got leaders. Think there's somebody. Well, I find out that God said, I raise up kings and I take down kings. In fact, you know, where the brother was preaching out of first here, out of his chapter there, 23 Samuel, you look at verse 3, it says this, David said, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Now, we got a bunch of rulers today that have no fear of God. If we rule our home, we better have fear of God. If we're in charge of a church, we better have fear of God. Whatever we're in charge of, we better realize we're accountable to God. See, it's not the world I have to answer to. It's not people I have to answer to. And maybe in their manner it is. But I'll tell you, more than anything, I've got to answer to God. I've got to answer to Him. And He has laid out the plan.
Amen.
And one day we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give account. And pastors will give account. The book of Hebrews tells us that pastors are going to give account for those whom they led. You better know all about your people. Preachers, better know what's going on. You want to read a great book on the pastor? Get Philip Keller's book on a shepherd. Look at the 23rd Psalm.
Amen.
It'll make you go back and look at how to be a pastor again.
Amen.
Boy, I read that thing and preached out of that thing. Took those, just like he did, took 6 verses and made 12 messages out of them, 12 studies. And I'm going to tell you what, boy, what he talked about pastors and checking out shepherds around the world, and he talked about the hireling shepherds and those who didn't care, and those who let the sheep get disease and everything and didn't care about them. I want to tell you, we're going to be held accountable. Oh, Brother George Harrell, one of my teachers many years ago, and then I taught beside of him before he died, he said, listen, somebody said, well, I ain't running but 50 in my church. He said, that's 50 more than you want to stand and give account to God for.
Amen.
So a shepherd has to know his sheep. We're accountable. But I tell you what, through it all, we can rejoice. Can't we?
Amen.
Oh, rejoice. Because our name's written there. We have eternal life.
Amen.
Oh, to think about that. I think about that word eternal or everlasting. I think about when people go to hell. When I think about people in hell. Now hear me. I think that somebody that went to hell, or we at least suspect they did. The only person we really have been told about in hell is the rich man. But we suspect that others have gone there because of that life they lived, and they gave no evidence of hope. And we know the devil's going there, and the beast and the false prophet are going there. And I want to tell you, when I think about that, if I wasn't saved, and I was facing hell, that it was forever. I've heard people stand up, somebody went through terminal cancer or had a terrible time with whatever killed them, and they agonized and said, you know what? But they weren't saved, gave no evidence of salvation, and say, you know what? They're better off now. Oh, no. No. Death might have brought an end to that, but it brought a beginning to suffering like they'd never suffered.
That's right.
If I wasn't saved, I'd probably go crazy. You hear me? Brother, when you begin to understand, try to comprehend eternity, and we don't really understand it all, but we do see that it's something that has no end to it. It has no end. And all those people will suffer. That's why we need to get out the gospel to them. That's why souls are dying and going to hell, and we're standing back and do nothing. And we need to get out the gospel. What a joy it is to do that. Because our name is written in heaven. We can tell others about it. No strings attached. You know, we get these things, these advertisements, and we'll sell you this, or no, we're going to give you this. People call you up on the phone, and they begin to talk. I said, I haven't got time to talk, and they'll keep going. I say, now listen, this is going to cost me. Well, you know, I don't want to talk about it. I mean, I'm poor. No, really, we didn't, when I was growing up, we didn't use the word poor. That's downgrading, you know. We were just, as the old black guy grew up in the ghetto told me one time, about the time I was growing up, and as brother said, us Appalachian Americans was talking to this African American. and he said, you know, we weren't poor. We didn't use that word. We were just broke till we got something else. But we stayed broke all the time. But listen, I might be broke in this world's eyes. I may not have much, but I want to tell you, I can rejoice because my name is written there. I used to know a guy, you'd see him coming to work on Friday morning, and you'd say, what are you so happy about? He'd say, it's Friday. You know why? Because he spent all weekend drinking. Well, I'm not happy because Friday's coming. I'm happy because my name's written down.
Amen.
And it's going to be written down forever.
Amen.
I rejoice in that. I rejoice forevermore.
Amen.
Not that the devils are subject to me. They're not subject to me. They're subject to him.
That's right.
It's him. It's his name that gets results.
Amen.
What an intercession. Have you ever had anybody intercede for you on something? When I moved to Burlington years ago, I worked for a company that moved me to Burlington 39 years ago. Paid all. I had a mobile home at the time. We just bought it brand new. I told my wife, we bought that thing in West Virginia. I said, because we never was able to seem to have any children. I said, either one or two things going to happen. You're going to get pregnant, or I'm going to get transferred. Well, I had a chance to move up, and I got transferred and got down to North Carolina. Then she got pregnant. So, you know, then the children came. And that's the way life goes, just as God gives it to you. But I remember the construction boom in 1972 here in the Burlington area, in this area, and you couldn't get things done. And so the electrician, finally the man who run the park, he knew people, he got an electrician come and wire the all-electric mobile home up and everything, but then Duke Power wouldn't turn it on until the city of Burlington inspector approved it. And I called City Hall, called down there to inspector's office, and oh, we're backed up. It could be 2 months before we get there. And I went down to the man runs, why is Mr. Taylor? I said, I got a problem. I've been staying up in a hotel for the company's paying for it, but I'd be tired. I want to get my place. And my wife's gonna be down here in a few days, and I want to get my place. And they told me it'd be months. He picked up the phone, dialed a number. He didn't say, let me speak to so-and-so. This is so-and-so. Whoever, he knew the number. He said, hey, got a man living out here, and he's electric turned on now. I had electric that afternoon. That's intercessor.
Amen.
I serve one greater than that.
Amen.
Says at the right hand of God and forever makes intercessor for me.
Amen.
And you know, I can't really talk to him in the right way, so the Holy Ghost gets in between me and him, and he cleans up the language, and he makes it all right, and he makes it with groanings, and I can't groan, even when we're unable to do anything. When I was telling a brother about having malaria a couple years ago, and laying up there in Baptist Hospital in Winston-Salem, not knowing which way it's going to go, and as Vance Hefner said one time when he was like that, the devil gets right on your head, foot of the bed, and talks to you and ridicules you and tells you you're no hope, but there was one making intercession for me.
Amen.
Thank God.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
And I remember the next morning about 10 to 12, about the time church was getting ready to let out. Well, there was a freshness came across the my soul has said it's okay.
Amen.
You're not done yet. Well, if I'd just checked out that night, I'd have checked in up there because my name's already written up there. They've got a reservation for me.
Sure.
Huh?
Amen.
And I can rejoice over that because my name is written in heaven. It's going to remain written. Not rejoicing because I can preach. I only can preach if God allows me to preach. I can get up and talk, but I want to tell you to be able to help someone, I must have him.
Amen.
Somebody has to be ahead. We were talking. God gets these hearts right, and he calls us to come and preach to them.
Amen.
We're going back to Nigeria in November, Lord willing, for the fifth time since 2005. How did I get to the mission field? How did I get started on that? Well, you see, I just made myself available.
Amen.
I settled out what God wanted me to do after I quit pastoring. About 2 years after I quit pastoring, I was teaching up at Bible Institute, Brother Kanoi. God called him home. And so Brother Purser come along, become president and pastor of that church. And he preached the opening chapel one night. On find your field that God's got for you and be satisfied with it. And I settled it that night that I was doing just exactly what God wanted me to do, and that was teach, and that was help pastors when I preached for them or wherever, and that was just be available and be satisfied with a small church where God had put me in, and just, hey, once I realized where my field was, I became happy.
Amen.
And then, of course, later on, 10 years later, I get a call from somebody in Nigeria or an email that they've heard me on the internet on one of the radio stations we're on. We're on five stations and a couple of them on the internet. And they looked at our website and wanted us to come. And I thought, Lord, I can't go nowhere like that. But God said, go.
Amen.
Didn't know how to get a visa. Didn't know how to do anything. But I got up and told my Sunday school class that Sunday. I said, I'm going. if I got to go in debt. Boy, my wife started sinking out of the seat. I've been gone. I've done went four times, and I have owed a penny. God's covered it. And we've done more, took more money each time, and did more every time we've been there. That's because God does it. Not me, it's God. But remember, God is in, He's the one, and we rejoice because God allows us to be a part of that because our name's written down. See, there's some that's going to come to Him in that day, and He's going to look and say, your name isn't written down. Depart from me, I never knew you.
Come on.
That's going to be a sad day because a great deal of professors will be in that number. Did we not do this in your name and that in your name? Remember that Mormon I was telling the guys about the last fellowship? I had to listen to him on that bus. He said, if I get there and find out that I hadn't done enough to get there, he said, I'll probably get off to the side and wonder, what did I miss out on? I thought, man, you better get off the side now and start figuring it out. Because just because you went to the temple and done this, I'm going to tell you, your name has to be written there.
Amen.
And it won't be able to rejoice over what I did, but on what He did. Amen. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe.
Amen.
He is it. He is the one. You know, all the songs need to be about Him. All the preaching needs to be about Him. Everything should be built around Him. You know, this Bible, you can go through this Bible and every book or set of books, you can put a title in there that says who Jesus is.
Amen.
You know that? In fact, I usually write it in all my Bibles and I get them. My daughter and son-in-law gave me this one in 2005 for Christmas. King James, of course. But I got there, Gospel according to Luke, Christ is the Son of Man. And we could go down through there.
Sure.
From the seed of the woman all the way out.
Amen.
To the end. Even in the book of Esther, where the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is not mentioned. But can you tell me, is it not one of the most witnessing books?
Amen.
To the presence of the sovereign God and a loving Savior.
Yes.
And a directing Spirit than anywhere in the Bible?
Amen.
God's providence is so thick in there.
Yeah.
My goodness, it makes you want to be part of it there.
Amen.
This is not just a book. This is life.
Amen.
This is He dwelling among us. And I love to give it to people. I ordered 300 Bibles yesterday to be shipped up to Virginia to get in a container to go to Nigeria. People said, money. Some we didn't have, don't worry, it'll come in. But we hadn't ordered them. We ordered them by the case, 22 a case. And, but I've helped get Bibles. One of the most hurtful things is to lead somebody to the Lord and not have a copy of the Word of God to give them.
Amen.
See, I had one given to me as soon as I was saved. I don't care if it's a dollar paperback book from the dollar store. It's God's Word.
Amen.
First trip I made to Nigeria, I got there, and when I finally got to where I'd go to one place, spend the night, and then fly on the next day, got to where I was going there in the Benin City. About a million people live there, I guess. And down in some dusty, dirty area where there was a church, and taught that afternoon, then that night, and I carried 40 Bibles with me on the plane at the time. And I told the brother over there, I said, now, you give these out as you want to. And so that night, he gave me four. He said, we got four Bibles we're going to give out. And a whole gang gathered. And God led me. There was an elderly lady standing over here on the corner. She hobbled. And I handed her that Bible. I found out she's 75. Never owned a copy of the Word of God. And I went out the door. She's sitting on a bench. Not a pew, just a bench. And that lady that couldn't hardly walk fell prostrate on that floor weeping in gratitude when I walked by.
Amen.
And I got in the car, wore out, and I began to cry. And I said, Lord, if I accomplish nothing else for you since why I'm here, to give that woman that Bible is worth every dime it took to get here.
Amen.
If we had to spend $2,000 to go to the corner of the earth to give somebody a copy of the Word of God, it'd be worth it.
Amen.
Even if they're not saved, you'd be surprised they can read it and get under conviction. Some of the people that's hated God's word the most that ended up becoming great Bible teachers and saved and great Bible teachers got in God's word in the space of the New Testament to prove it wrong, and the Holy Ghost convicted it. Isn't it wonderful? Can you rejoice today? Can you say, I'm glad my name's written?
Yes.
Is written and remains written.
Amen. Yep.
It has been. Even before time was. And I'm not getting into fatalism. Just that God already knows everything.
Amen.
See, that's the thing about the grace of God. Here's what thrills me sometimes, brother. I mean, I get excited. And you know, God saw me before I ever was. And I don't know how I believed. That's too thick for you and I to figure out why we don't. But let me tell you, he saw us. And so he, whom he foreknew, he did predestinate or plan. Not he predestinated first, you see. Yeah. He made a plan. He's going to get saved one day. He's going to get called to preach one day. But you know, also in his looking, he saw a boy that by the time he was a teenager was going to be a rotten rascal, foul-mouthed, foul-minded, getting a service and stay in the first sergeant's office more, stay out of it, you know, something like that, commander's office, you know, get out of the service and live a riotous life, and even get married and not be right for till God saved me. But still, he carried his plan out. But not only did he see that, hear me, he saw after I got saved how much I was going to fail him. And still he carried his plan out. That's God's grace.
Amen.
Did you know that whenever we fail God, we go out here and fail people on the job, and I don't care how good we might have worked for them, they'll fire you in a heartbeat. They don't think of the past. But you know, regardless of how unfaithful we might be to God, Christian, he never changes his opinion toward us.
Amen.
Still that genuine love.
Amen.
Why? Because our name's been written, remains written, and will stay written.
Amen.
You want to rejoice over something? My name is written down.
Amen. Amen. Amen.